Let's open God's Word this morning to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, the verses 26 through 38. 26 to 38. As we take a pause from our study through 1 Timothy and take a look over the course of these next few Advent Sundays on the heavenly messengers, the angels that God sends to Mary, then Joseph, and then the shepherds. So Luke chapter 1, we begin reading at verse 26. Hear now the word of the Lord. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God nothing will be impossible." Then Mary said, "Behold the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Brothers and sisters of our Lord Jesus Christ, the word angel means simply messenger. Angels are God's messengers. They're sent from above in that blinding heavenly light of God's glory, and they're sent down to earth with a message so holy and so perfect that without the grace of God, the mere sound of it would burn the ears of every sinner who heard it. They carry this message from God down to a dark and crooked human race in which we all share, a world of such depravity and iniquity that one day it will burn in the fires of God's holiness. The Bible says so. One day, God will send a messenger to sound the trumpet from one corner of the earth to the other to announce that judgment has arrived, and everyone will hear that message. It's a message we should expect. A message we should expect from a holy God to a sinful humanity. A terrifying message. We read earlier from Deuteronomy 5 about how God's people were afraid to come to the mountain. They were afraid to see the face of Moses. Can you imagine the fear of seeing the angels announce that God has come in his holiness to judge the world? That's why people don't like that message. They don't think about angels in those terms as carrying fearful, terrifying messages. They would rather a story like Luke chapter 1. Oh, a nice conversation between the angel and Mary, a nice promise about a son who doesn't like the news of that there's going to be a pregnancy, a story about a young girl, young Mary, being blessed by God. Who doesn't want to hear that? But this is the same kind of angel who will announce the coming of God's judgment on Judgment Day. The same kind of angel will blare that trumpet. Which of those two messages should we be more, should we be expecting to hear more of? Which of those two messages makes more sense? Which is more likely? It's the message of judgment. Now, we've heard Luke chapter 1, this message of the angel to Mary. We've heard it many, many, many times. But this is the unique one. This is the unexpected one. The judgment message has been sounded ever since God announced the curse and set an angel with a flaming sword at the gate to the Garden of Eden. That message of judgment has been there from the very beginning. That's what an angel we should expect to say to us. Be afraid. That's what makes grace so amazing. Even Mary is startled and afraid at first. An angel is speaking to her. And her first response is not, "Oh, that's nice. What a nice story." Her first response is fear. She knows what it means to be in the presence of a holy angel. She understands what the message is that they bring of the holiness of God. But what she hears and struggles to believe is a message of grace. See, Gabriel and Mary are the only ones in this conversation, and yet it was written down by Luke, inspired by the Holy Spirit, to make sure that we knew what was said between them. Because one day that trumpet will sound to announce the ending of this world, and to many that music will be the most terrifying sound they've ever heard. But because of this message that Gabriel brings to Mary, and through God's word brings to us, the sound of that trumpet, when believers hear it, will be the sweetest music we've ever heard. And why? Because this message in Luke chapter 1 saves us from the message of judgment that is coming. This message frees us from the terror of the trumpet, the terror of the angels, the terror of the God who is holy. Because when we look at this as more than just a cute story about a young woman becoming pregnant, and instead we see this as an announcement of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the trumpet is no longer an instrument of wrath to our ears, but an instrument that plays the music of salvation. That's why, like Mary, we should be surprised that this is even in the Bible, that this is a message God has sent, that He would do something like this. To look and understand what we deserve to hear from an angel, and instead God's grace gives us this good news. We should be surprised that there is such a message, surprised that the Son comes by the grace of God. Let's look this morning at how Gabriel surprises Mary with the good news of the incarnation. We'll look at that in three parts. First, an unexpected greeting. Second, an unbelievable announcement. And third, an unsurpassed gift. Gabriel surprises Mary with the good news of the incarnation. Let's get into our text. When verse 26 talks about the sixth month, it's talking about the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. You remember how an angel has already come to Zacharias, the priest in the temple, and gave Zacharias the surprising news about John the Baptist, John being the forerunner of Jesus, prepare the way of the Lord by preaching about sin and calling God's people to repent. Why? Because there's judgment coming. Remember how Zacharias had a hard time believing what the angel was telling him. Because he and his wife, Elizabeth, they'd prayed so long for a child, and now they were beyond childbearing age, and they were too old, and they'd given up on that hope. And then comes this unexpected announcement that they, of all people, would have a son. We're now, at this point, 6 months into that pregnancy. We're not in the temple, though. We're in Nazareth. I want you to consider the contrast between that the arrival of the angel to Zacharias, a priest, and Mary in Nazareth. Temple, Nazareth. Priest, young woman. Why is that so important to see these contrasts? Well, first of all, the place. What was Nazareth? It was a little town in the northern part of Palestine near the Sea of Galilee. It was the kind of place you didn't really tell people you were from. No self-respecting Jew looked at Nazareth as a place of dignity. And that's because in Galilee, both Jew and Gentile lived in the area. It was a mixed place with a muddy reputation. Some 30 years after this, the disciple Philip would famously ask his rhetorical question, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" You couldn't think of a more unexpected place for God to send an angel. You can understand God sending an angel to Zacharias in the temple, but Nazareth? And for such a spectacular message of grace, don't you think it should have gone to someone more important, like a king or a priest in the temple or even one of the Pharisees? But here the angel Gabriel comes to a nobody. This young woman named Mary, still a teenager, she's engaged to Joseph from Nazareth. She's legally bound to her fiancé, but they're not married yet. And we know the backstory. She was of the house of David, and so was her future husband. But those ties by this point were hundreds of years old, and Nazareth is a long way away from the throne in Jerusalem. She was just Mary. Just Mary. A lowly young woman in Nazareth. And yet it's to her that Gabriel comes and says something amazing. He says, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." Now, for those of you who are perhaps around Mary's age, you young women, unmarried, maybe you're looking forward to getting married soon, relationships, all of that. You think about, you're going around your daily life, maybe you're helping mom in the house, maybe you're mending some clothes, or you're preparing dinner or something, or maybe just have some quiet time in your room. You're thinking about your wedding in a few months. That fills your mind. Nothing changes. You're looking forward to getting married and living a normal life. That's your future. That's all you dare dream about. I just want to be normal. And suddenly there's an angel in front of you, calling you, of all people, highly favored one. What do we do with that? Now, some people read into this greeting more than it actually says, and they try to turn Mary into some sort of unique individual with unique and holy qualities. After all, to translate Gabriel's greeting word for word, he calls her Mary full of grace. Does that mean that Mary deserved to be specially endowed with grace so that she was a unique human being? Something about Mary set her apart from everyone else, and that's why she could be so full of grace, so much grace, that from this moment on they say she was without sin. And now Mary, from this point on, is able to give grace to other people like you and me. She becomes a mediator alongside Jesus Christ from this point on. In other words, being full of grace means that she has a reserve from which she can give us the extras. And so anyone who prays to Mary and thinks of her as a co-redeemer has extra grace, has Mary's grace alongside of the grace of her son Jesus, and that's why people are told to pray, "Hail Mary, full of grace." That prayer comes from this verse. But that's not what Gabriel's saying about Mary, that she is full of grace. He is not saying that she is a unique human being who has no original sin, who has an extra reserve of grace to give to us normal people who pray to her and ask for it. Gabriel is simply saying, "The Lord is with you, and therefore you are full of grace. Therefore you are highly favored. You have God's grace to the full." But apart from that grace, Mary is no different than you and me. She's a sinner. She's a fallen human being. She's growing up with a normal life in a normal town. There is nothing remarkable about her except the grace that God gives her. So out of no merit of her own, and simply because of God's providence and will, she is the one the Lord blesses with this message. She is full of grace because God is with her. That's how she's blessed. Mary understands this. It's always interesting to look at this passage and you compare that to all the false doctrine that's been heaped onto Mary. Mariology, it's called. But you actually look at the passage, what do you see Mary doing with this title, Mary full of grace? What's her response? Oh, I was waiting for you to show up. Of course I'm the one that the angel comes to. She's completely overwhelmed. Verse 29 says, when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying. So not just humbled, but troubled, uncomfortable. This isn't the way it's supposed to be. I wasn't expecting this. I don't deserve this. I don't understand. Why me? She knows there's nothing special about her. She reacts the same way you and I would have if Gabriel had come to us. And that's really the emphasis here. The unexpected is breaking into the normal. Mary is normal. Nazareth is normal. None of them have anything special to offer. And yet here God sends an angel to bring an announcement that crosses the chasm between heaven and earth, between God and man, between holy and sinful. Remember what we said a few moments ago at the beginning. When that chasm is crossed from heaven to earth, from holy to sinful, what is the message we expect to hear? What message did we and Mary deserve? A message of judgment. A message that the time has come for us to have to pay for our own sins. From the very beginning of this event in Luke chapter 1, it has to shock us at what happens here. That's what grace does, isn't it? It goes to the undeserving. It comes unexpectedly. Many of us have asked that question, why me, Lord? Who am I, O Lord, that you would give your grace to someone like me? That's Mary's response. She's troubled by this message. You know, sometimes we get so familiar with the events of the Advent season that there's no surprise there anymore. We need to recover that. It's not just a cute story that we like to hear about in Christmas time. This is incredible. That these are the words of all things God could have said to someone like Mary, to someone like you and me. He says this. What does he say? Let's look at this next. An unbelievable announcement. If you go through the Bible and you look at all the interactions between angels and humans, there's a pattern that you will see in almost every single case. Fear. And so many times, the angel has to begin his message by saying, do not be afraid. That's what Gabriel has to say to Mary. He says in verse 30, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Again, it's not that Mary was the kind of person that God was uniquely waiting for, that finally someone good enough like Mary came along and God appreciated her for who she was. Some people want to believe that Mary was something special. But why do they, we mentioned that before, the Mariology, why do they want that? It's so that they don't have to be afraid. It's so that they can look at themselves and say, well, Mary was a human being, and there was something in Mary that she did. She cooperated with the grace of God, and so she became someone whom God could love. And if Mary can do it, then maybe we need a little more help than Mary did, but we have Mary beside us, and we as human beings, if we cooperate with the grace of God, if we do our part and we work hard at it, if we commit ourselves and we're faithful Christians, then we too can receive the grace of God. What's wrong with that? What's wrong with saying, well, humanity is capable of trying, of doing something, of cooperating. We can put something of ourselves into this. If we just did a little more and we tried a little harder, if we do what we're supposed to do, then God will bless us as well. Is that the gospel? If I were to preach that to you this morning, would you say, oh, that was a good sermon? That was good news. I needed to hear that. Now you should be terrified. Because if that's the message that the angel brought to Mary, if that's the message to be preached to you this morning, you are still under the fear of that trumpet blast. Because who of us can do what is necessary to bridge the chasm between sinful man and holy God? Who of us can achieve that glory to be worthy of God? But you see, that impulse is within us to say, well, if I did a little bit, if I could just feel a little better about myself. That's the gospel people want to hear. That's how they want to look at Mary. Look at Mary. She found favor with God, and maybe I can find favor with him if I try and I'm humble and I accept him into my heart and I commit myself to being the best I can. Why is that a better gospel? There's nothing better about that. Why elevate Mary when instead we could be exalting the God who shows such favor to her and to us? That's a better gospel. That God favors the undeserving. That God blesses the one who is worthy of nothing but judgment. That's a far better announcement. And that's actually what Gabriel says. He's come to say that God has blessed Mary with a unique blessing that she doesn't deserve. That's the amazing part. She is not uniquely qualified for it. God's grace has the spotlight on God here, not on Mary. Otherwise, why would she need to be told, do not be afraid? Unless both she and Gabriel knew that she should be afraid. She's a sinner in the hands of an angry God. Except because of this message, she needs a Savior. See, that's the favor that Mary has found. Uniquely so, yes, as the mother of Christ, but in a sense, just the same as the rest of us. That's the favor of God. Don't look at yourself, Mary, and say, why me? There must be something in me. No, Mary, the spotlight is on the favor of God. Look at what God is going to do. God is going to send the long-awaited Messiah that you need, Mary, that you have been waiting for, and all other believers with you. He says to her in verse 31, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Now, obviously, there's a lot packed into that announcement, and we could probably spend several sermons just picking it apart phrase by phrase and going back into the Old Testament and saying, that's where that came from, and that's where that came from, and that's why this was important, that's why Mary was anticipating this, and that's why this would comfort her heart, even though she was troubled and afraid at first. The passage that perhaps links most of these things together is something like Isaiah chapter 9. We know this passage very well, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. That's what's coming to the forefront, the zeal of the Lord. What he promised there in Isaiah chapter 9, that same promise can be found over and over again in the Old Testament, the promise of a son from one generation to the next, all the way from Genesis 3:15, and you can track that through the patriarchs. You can see it even in the ways that the laws were constructed in the Old Testament for God's people, and the inheritance rules, and even the property rules, and how that all worked together to put the focus of Israel's hope on the son to come. The son of David, 2 Samuel 7, who will sit on the throne of God forever. So many generations of Israel were being reassured after one after another that the Messiah is coming. And so in the Old Testament, every revelation and prophecy and type and shadow and sacrifice and ordinance that the Lord gave to his people were all to point Israel's faith to the coming of Christ. And now, finally, Gabriel says, it's time. Galatians 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive adoption as sons. The time has come, Gabriel is saying, for God to save his people. The time has come to establish the throne of David and his long-awaited son, who will sit on that throne forever. The time has come to renew peace between God and man, to bridge that chasm, to pay that debt, to call God's people not to fear, but to comfort. And how do I do that? With the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's no wonder then that if all of the Old Testament promise and all of the New Testament fulfillment is bound up in this announcement, that Gabriel can begin by saying, do not be afraid. The same message comes to us this morning, brothers and sisters. Mary was troubled when she saw the angel with her own eyes, when she heard the angel speak. But it wasn't merely just because it was an angel, which is frightful enough, but her greatest trouble came from what the angel represented. The holiness of God was approaching a sinful human being. And if an angel can cause that much fear, how much more for the Son of God himself to come and dwell among us? Gabriel doesn't ignore that fear. He doesn't pretend that the coming of Jesus Christ isn't that big of a deal. He doesn't act as if Christ isn't really coming into a sinful world or a world standing under condemnation. No, it's exactly what he says. That's why the Son of God has come. That's why he comes into this world. God is a message for a fallen humanity. But instead of a message that we would expect that condemns everyone and leaves them no hope whatsoever, the Messiah has come. The anointed one. He will be king over Israel, sit on David's throne, keep God's covenant, renew the glory of the kingdom, renew peace. He will bring light to darkness. He will bring life to those who are dead. He will bring reconciliation. He will bring the hope of the covenant, the covenant that was given ever since the first mother was told about it in Genesis 3:15 in the Garden of Eden. Ever since then, remember, what was Eve told? That there will be enmity. Enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. But what is the resolution of that enmity? A perpetual fear, a perpetual fence sitting, I don't know where I'll end up. Or is it in the seed of the woman whose heel is bruised, but who crushes the head of the serpent? You see, what's happening in Luke chapter 1 is Genesis 3:15 all over again. Mary is a new Eve. Mary is a new Eve. But Mary is not a mother who will bear many sons and daughters who all need salvation, who are all born under a curse, as all of us who are born as children of Adam and Eve are. But Mary, as a new Eve, will bear that one seed of the woman who will take the curse of the rest of humanity, and he will take it to the cross. You hear that, brothers and sisters? The Bible says, I don't just have one message to bring through an angel, but two messages. It's not just the end of all things when the angel announces the wrath of God against sinners. But here Gabriel is saying the time has come for God to save his people from that wrath. The time has come to establish the throne. The time has come to bring peace. It's no wonder then that we need to hear this. Man has not been left in the brokenness of the covenant that he has with God. We are not left in our sins. Now, certainly that warning still remains. The great announcement to be expected will not be nullified by this. It's not pasted over. It's not weakened in any sense. There is not less intensity to the message of the wrath of God against sin. But just as intensely, that message of God's redemption through Mary's Son is to be trumpeted through the world. The news of that judgment being taken by Mary's Son, so that those who long for redemption by putting their trust in Jesus Christ, those who seek that reconciliation, not in themselves, but in the mediator who is given for them, that is the announcement that brings peace. So if there is any weight on your shoulders, any trouble in your heart because of your sins, and a fear of God of what He will say on that day of judgment, look to what God announces here. Here is the answer to that fear. Do not be afraid. God sent His angel to bring the greatest message of hope. Here is the Savior. What's interesting to watch is that Mary also reflects us in how she responds to that good message. We see frailty. We see confusion. We see a little bit of fear still. And that's why the Lord directs the angel to speak to Mary next with an unsurpassed gift. Our third point. Mary's struggling to understand this, to believe this. She says, "How can this be? Since I do not know a man." Her question is not just about the logistics of how this is going to work. She's not married. She's a virgin. How can she get pregnant? But more than that, her question is similar to the question that Zacharias asked the angel 6 months before in the temple. How can this be? How can we have a child when Elizabeth and I are too old? It's the same sort of question that Mary asked, the same hesitancy, the weight of, "I believe, help my unbelief," kind of question. It's a mixture of longing for God's promises and the doubt that those promises might not be fully real. A mixture that I think every believer understands to some degree. The greatness of God's work is often a struggle for us to grasp. And of all of God's works, what is greater than the incarnation of the Son of God? And the love that would send that incarnate Son to the cross, which even if we've heard of that message of the cross 1,000 times, we still stumble and question, how great is the mercy for a sinner like me? But if this Messiah, as Gabriel has just said, is the one for whom God has moved all of world history from Adam and Eve onward to bring it to just this moment, then certainly God is able to work the miracle of a virgin birth. Just as He said He would in Isaiah chapter 7, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call His name Emmanuel." But notice how Gabriel responds to Mary's struggle to believe that. He isn't harsh with her, but he speaks with tenderness that only the sure, unimpeded power of a loving God could speak. He says to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." This truly is the mystery. The mystery of the incarnation, the two natures in the one person of Jesus Christ, the Word become flesh, and we have to admit our limitations here. Gabriel does not go into scientific detail about how this conception will happen. He doesn't talk philosophically about how divinity and humanity that are so different natures can be bound together in one person. He just simply makes it clear Jesus is both fully God and fully human. The Holy Spirit will take the divinity of the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, true and perfect and holy God, and join that divinity to a humanity conceived from the human nature of Mary, her fallen human nature. And yet, because of this union of the divine and the human in one person, the corruption of Mary's flesh will not corrupt the flesh of her Son. So it is not because Mary is unique that Christ is born without sin. It's because Christ is unique that He has no sin. This truly is a conception like no other. Perfect God and also perfect man. Not a mixture of the two, not a compromise of either nature, but one God-man. The Holy Spirit will overshadow you, Mary, and the miracle of Jesus' conception becomes reality. This doesn't mean that for the rest of Mary's pregnancy, that was an unusual experience too. She didn't stop being a sinner. She wasn't spared from the discomfort and pain of carrying a child and giving birth. It's not that God set aside Mary's original sin to make sure that Jesus didn't inherit it. Mary is not the reason that Jesus is holy. The Holy Spirit is. Mary was still that normal young woman called to faith. Even from a little backwoods town like Nazareth, where the grace of God had come, the miracle is not Mary, the miracle is Jesus. And from Christ, the miracle is the grace of God shown to Mary. That God would send his only begotten Son from out of the splendor and majesty of heaven into the womb of a sinful woman, where that child himself would be sinless, but surrounded on every side by the corruption of the flesh. The limitations of growing from that very first cell as a baby inside of her womb to the pain and ordeal and indignity of being born of a woman, let alone then to die at the hands of those who likewise had been born of a woman, the children of Adam and Eve, who would curse his very existence. And yet he comes willingly. That grace began here. Just imagine trying to process what Gabriel's telling her, the surreal feeling she must have had. I'm going to be pregnant with who again? And the Lord understands her heart and her mind that it's struggling. And so Gabriel says, I'm going to reassure you by telling you about another miracle God has done. And that's that your relative Elizabeth, she's also pregnant. That too has to be an act of God. So be assured, Mary, that God's grace will be just as trustworthy for you. That's how God deals with all of us, isn't it? Maybe not in unexpected pregnancies this ways, but when it comes to the struggles we have to believe that God's works are real, that God's plans are good, that God's providences are wise, he tells us, no, I love you. And then when we struggle, he says, remember, I love you. And when we struggle again, he says, remember, I've shown you how I love you. How many times we need that reminder that God has always kept his word. He's always done what he's promised. Nothing has kept him from ever loving his people. So that even when it comes to this most miraculous of promises, this most spectacular of announcements, God reminds Mary, I've always been gracious this way. As Gabriel says in verse 37, for with God nothing will be impossible. Whatever God plans, promises, no matter what comes up, no matter the obstacles that we think are in the way, not even the very real obstacle of a virgin becoming a mother, nothing is impossible when it comes to the promises of God. Not when it comes to God's work of salvation for sinners, not even the depths of our sins from which we cry out in Psalm 130, not even the weakness of our faith where we have to tell our own soul, wait, I say, wait on the Lord. Not even the unworthiness of our lives that says, who am I to receive grace like this, to be highly favored with the love of Jesus Christ? Look at what God has done. He sent his son into Mary's womb to be born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law that we might have adoption as sons. Certainly Mary at this point would not have understood everything that was going to happen to her. Trying to make sense of what Gabriel's telling her would have simply been overwhelming. But it's not at that point where she just closes her eyes and with a blindness says, well, whatever God says, I believe. That's not what happens here. Her eyes are wide open. Wide open to the God for whom nothing is impossible. She sees the angel, she hears the message, she has the reminders, and she simply trusts in the Lord because she knows that God has always proven himself faithful. She is at peace because she knows this is the work of God's love. And that's why she says at the end, behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. That is the humility of a faith that's eyes are wide open. It's not blind faith. That's the world's invention. There's no such thing as blind faith. Because we don't act as believers simply in an emptiness, a void, and say, well, God's going to do whatever God's going to do, and we have no idea what that is. God's told us. God's called us. God's promised us. And the humility of faith looks at what God has said, what God has done, and says, I rest in that God. No matter what I don't yet understand, I rest in that God who has proven himself. You think about what must have been swirling through Mary's head. I'm pregnant? I'm not even married. How do I talk to Joseph about this? God will take care of that. We'll look at that next time. But she submits herself to the Lord. She knows the grace that God has just shown her. Faith says, why would I not look to the Lord for all that he has done for me? And that means, brothers and sisters, that when we hear the angel's announcement, when that trumpet blares and the angels are there to say the second advent of Jesus Christ has come, how will you hear it? Will you cry out for the mountains to fall on you rather than to be confronted with the wrath that our sins deserve? That's what the nations will do. Or will this message, now fulfilled in the birth and death and resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ, will this message have your eyes wide open in faith to look upon the Savior of sinners as he descends? Will your heart draw near in faith to the God who has given such an unexpected gift of grace? Will you hear the good news? Do not be afraid. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, the very fact that so frequently your Bible has to say, do not be afraid, whether that's the angel messages or if it's the prophet Isaiah as a theme in his book or even in the book of Revelation when John is shown the things that must come, he has to be told, do not be afraid. That's an apostle. And so, Lord, we thank you that you are so gracious to put in front of us this morning a passage, a message that we know very well, but a message that ought to stir our faith and open our eyes as if we heard it for the first time. This is incredible. That God would give not just to Mary, but to all of us a message like this of the grace that comes through Jesus Christ, of his agony that will bring him to the cross, but of the love that will ensure that cross will not be ours. And so that when he comes again and we hear that trumpet, we will hear good news. We will hear joyful news. We will join the heavenly host in singing because our Savior's coming. Again, we pray then, Lord. Come, Lord Jesus. Come quickly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.